So as Simon said, Daniel and his friends have been exiled. They've been in the country of Judah. That was their home. And the Babylonians have conquered and taken captive all those who lived in Judah. And they've been taken from their home, and they are now living in Babylon. And Daniel and his friends have developed a peculiar relationship with the king of Babylon. The king has recognized that Daniel particularly is someone who hears from the God of Israel. Now the Babylonians are not Jews, and so they do not worship the God of Israel. And Daniel and his friends are faced with all sorts of compromises, all sorts of challenges on how do they remain true to their faith and yet honor their leaders. And this chapter that we're in today, chapter 4, I will be dipping in and out of it. And so if you could have the Bible open as we go through, there should be some passages that will appear on the screen at points as well. But this chapter 4 is the story of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, learning the hard way the lesson of who is really on the throne. And he learns this lesson through humiliation, because he had a big dollop of pride blinding his view of reality. Now, I recognize we're 4 weeks into this series, and pretty much every week you're likely to feel a little bit uncomfortable. This is a challenging series. And so I'm just preparing you this morning that you might feel a little uncomfortable. You perhaps might feel challenged, and that's okay. But if you're feeling rather vulnerable this morning and you just can't take any more challenge, then that's fine too. And do come and receive some prayer at the end for whatever God is doing in your life, particularly at this moment. But I just wanted to warn you that there may be some uncomfortable challenge this morning. And, you know, don't proud people love hearing talks on pride? And the frustrating thing is probably those of you who have just heard me say that we're going to talk about pride, and you dismissed it and you thought, that's not for me. Well, you know, this talk is probably for you. So let's pray. Let's pray together, because I can't persuade you, I can't convince you, but God can speak to you, I pray. So I want to just pray that psalm that Rosemary had felt God speak to her about this morning. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, would you search our hearts and speak to us this morning for your glory. Amen. Amen. So as for Nebuchadnezzar, pride blinds us. Pride is blinding. Pride wants to put the light on us so that everyone can see us and we can receive honor. I'm just going to ask Tom to come and help me with something, just to illustrate what I mean. So Tom, if you could just plug that lamp in. And apologies if you can't see this, but perhaps are we able to get the video on? So that you can, if you're in a bad position in the church and you can't see very well, I'm sorry. But hopefully you can see this. So, Tom, can you hold it up high and point it right in my face? Right. It's pretty blinding, this light. But if we're full of pride, we kind of like it. It's quite nice, and we want other people to see that the light's on us. You know, God is shining a light on us. And that is the amazing thing about God, is he wants to shine on us. But we quite like it if we're full of pride. But it's pretty blinding. What we're really designed to do as creatures of a creator is to hold up a mirror and reflect back that light. Thank you, Tom. I can't see much now, other than bright lights. And as Christians, this is our what we're created to do. It's what we believe God created us to do, is to hold up and reflect back the light of God, to shine and point to Him. But pride wants the light to be on us. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, pride's an issue, I know that, but it's not the worst thing in the world. You know, lots of people have pride issues, but it's not that bad. And you might not feel that shocked. You know, if I came here today and said, I'm going to talk to you all about sex and lust, then some of you would be immediately interested and perhaps starting to feel uncomfortable already. Or if I were talking to you about anger issues and managing anger and losing control, again, you might find that a bit more of a big deal. But pride, no, it's just part of humanity, isn't it? It's just everyone has a bit of pride. And the problem is, it's not a shocking sin in our culture today, and yet it can lead to a great big fall. Simon said last week that sin is defined as a life curved in on itself. A sin is a self-centered view of life. And then the opposite of sin is love. Love is an other-centered view of life. And in chapter 4, we read about King Nebuchadnezzar's story. And this is from the perspective of King Nebuchadnezzar. And interestingly, the word I is used 19 times in this chapter, compared to it only being used 3 times in the chapter before. And several times running through this chapter, if we kind of have the slide up, Claire, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Verse 18, this is the dream that I, Nebuchadnezzar, had. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. Verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Now, some of those passages are good. They're talking about Nebuchadnezzar giving glory to God, but he always starts with I. And we live in a culture which obviously was not that different to then. We live in a culture now where I often comes first. We talk about it in positive ways now. We talk about self-belief, self-esteem. You can be anything you want to be if you just believe in yourself. It creeps into our parenting, the way we parent our children, the way we teach our children in schools. We praise them excessively for little tiny things like learning to tie their shoes. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't praise our children. I'm not saying we shouldn't build people up. And I know that for many here, you'll struggle with a sense of self-confidence. And you're so impacted by external influences that you struggle to believe that God loves you even. Now, I'm not challenging that. What I'm saying is that there is a bit of pride that has warped the way we see ourselves. Many of the Apple products, the Apple technology products, begin with I. Now, we probably can all think of a few people who are overtly, obviously full of pride. There are certain world leaders at the moment. I won't mention any names. But you know, I think pride is far more widespread. And it's sometimes much more subtle. It's just that, particularly as Christians, we've got good at hiding it. We're quite good at hiding the pride in our lives. Maybe it's false humility. I think of myself as someone who's quite servant-hearted. And you might find me occasionally sweeping up some glass off the pavement or tidying up some litter. And there's nothing better than when someone sees me doing it. I remember a while back seeing a leftover kebab on the floor and walking past and then thinking, you know what? That's pretty disgusting for people to have to walk past on the pavement. So I'll go and tidy it up. And as I was there on my hands and knees, desperately hoping someone I knew would see me. Think what a wonderful servant-hearted man of God he is. Or maybe you're really competitive and you've always got to win and you really struggle when you don't win. Or maybe you always have to be right. Many couples are just looking at each other now with a knowing glance. Always have to be right. Who is on the throne of your life? Has God become a bit like a genie in a bottle? We just make wishes and demand that they give us what we want. And we get a bit disappointed when we don't get what we want because it doesn't elevate us. Do you ever think that you know better than God? Do you ever think that God's views in the Bible are a bit out of date and they need bringing up into the 21st century? That he needs a bit of remarketing. That we're just going to leave certain things behind. Or we're going to just change some of the things God has said in the Bible because they don't work today. And we know better. Are his ways higher than your ways? Or are your ways higher than his ways? Have you ever obeyed God's word, something that God has asked us to do when you actually disagreed with it? Maybe you think that there's not such a big deal when it comes to sex outside of marriage, for example. But you know that the Bible is quite clear on it, and so you obeyed it anyway, even though you don't agree with it. Now, I'm not saying that we don't wrestle with what's written in the Bible. You know, we sung a song earlier, in my wrestling and in my doubts. You know, we want to be a people who don't just take things for granted and take things as written or as someone says them to us. But we ask good questions. We delve deeper into what's behind what's being written in the Bible. I'm not saying that we don't ask questions and that we blindly just believe everything we're told. But what attitude do you bring to reading scripture? When you're reading the Bible and you're reading something that just feels a bit controversial or is not politically correct anymore, when you're reading it, what attitude are you bringing? Are you bringing an attitude that I know better than what's written here? I know better than God? Or are you bringing a humble attitude, knowing that God's ways are higher than your ways? And just because you don't understand something doesn't mean it's not right. How do you want to be humbled is my next question. in verse 37 of chapter 4. Right at the end, King Nebuchadnezzar says this. He concludes, "Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble." The destination is humility for all of us. That's where we're going to end up, in humility. And the question is, how do you want to get there? How do you want to arrive at humility? The other day, Simon mentioned that we had Bishop Stephen Croft, who's the new Bishop of Oxford. And for those of us who are ordained, this is as exciting as it gets for us, going to meet the Bishop of Oxford. And on Wednesday, we were invited to a lunch with the other clergy from the local churches. And we sat down, and then halfway through the lunch, the person hosting the lunch said, "Right, if you're every other person from me needs to stand up and move round five places." And as we were moving round, I spotted that five places round was right next to the bishop. I had Simon in front of me who'd lost count. It happens from time to time now. But I had to encourage him to keep going so that he didn't sit in my spot next to the bishop. Anyway, I managed to get him to move on. And I sat down and I was thinking, yes, this is my moment to shine, to show the bishop what the best curate in Whitney looks like. And he's going to remember me and find the best jobs for me when it comes to moving on. And as I was sitting down, the bishop turned round and talked to the person next to him, the other side, for the whole time. And eventually he actually got up and moved round to a different place on the table. Didn't look at me once.
Pushing me on.
Yeah. Yes. There was a lesson there. And the destination is humility. We were always meant to reflect the glory back to God. It's how we are designed, to humbly recognize that He is God and we are not. And it's up to you how and when you want to arrive at that place of humility. Option one is you humble yourself. Option two is that you are going to be humbled by God. But God is so kind to us though, and He often gives us a warning. He often gives us a warning. And in verse 27, King Nebuchadnezzar gets a warning. In fact, the first few verses of the chapter are a warning. They come in the form of a dream. And the dream is of a tree that is fallen, that is chopped down. And when the king asks Daniel to interpret the dream, Daniel says in verse 27, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue." So what do you do when you get a warning? When there's a warning shot that goes over the bow of the ship? Do you listen and respond to that warning? Or do you ignore it? I don't know whether anything's coming to mind when I talk about warnings. Maybe it could be in your marriage or a relationship where you know that something bad has happened and you know you're at a critical point. Or maybe it's that you receive a loving caution from a friend about something you've said or you've done. Or perhaps someone discovers, or almost discovers, you looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. When these warnings come, What do we do? The destination ultimately is humility. And how do you want to get there? You're going to humble yourself, or are you going to be humbled? In the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, talking about Jesus, Jesus says this: "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The good news, you know, is post-pride, there's a space for grace. And humility opens the way to grace. Humility opens the way to grace. And grace will pick you up again. Grace will remind you that God has given you all the attention that you need, that you don't need any attention from anyone else. Remind you that Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you to seek and save those who were lost and who needed a saviour. All the affirmation that we need is found in his light. He shines on us. We just reflect it back. Grace transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. And so a good test of how humble you are is how Jesus-like you are. And this is one of the simple things that Bishop Stephen shared about on Wednesday. He shared his three priorities, but when he talked about his vision for the church, it was simple. It was that the church would be more Christ-like. How Christ-like are you? This is a description of Jesus' humility in Philippians, which is again in the New Testament, in chapter 2, verse 5, it says this: "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He was on the throne. He had all power and all authority, but he didn't consider that to be used to his own advantage. He came, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so this morning, I just finished with a challenge. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Do you lean to serve, or do you seek honor? Just little things like, do you park a bit further away from church so that others can have a parking space in our car park? Do you hear a plea for help with coffee and think, sorry, I'm a bit too gifted for that. I'll leave that to those who haven't discovered what their gifts are yet. Or do you hear that and think, yes, I want to lean to serve. I can see there's a need. How do you want to reach the destination of humility? Will you humble yourself and serve? Or risk being humbled in a very public fall? And if you've noticed that there have been some warning signs in your life in a particular area, then please, please come and get help. Don't risk it. Don't risk the fall. Don't risk being humbled. Choose option one. It's far better. But the good news is the end is you'll discover grace. So I'm going to pray for us now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are full of grace. Thank you that you've shone on us. You've given us all the attention that we need, all the affirmation that we need. And Father, we repent. We say sorry for when we've taken that glory and used it to elevate us, to bring honor to us. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before you this morning. That we would be people who lean to serve and not seek honor for ourselves. And Lord, we need your grace to do that. Lord, as we humble ourselves, would you open the way for grace to come into our lives again? In Jesus' name, amen.